chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Thanks to Jeremy for leading us in worship this morning. And all the worship team. Hallelujah. Thank God for everything. So I was in India the past 2 weeks and had just a marvelous time. I may talk about it more maybe Wednesday night as to what happened. I'm not going to deal with it much this morning. But just life-changing. And I got in at midnight Friday night. So I think in India right now it's like it's 10 p.m. So it's like revival time, right? It's like the altar call of revival. So we're going to be all right here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. Just going to read this one verse here. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. Let's read it together. Come on, say it out loud. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. We know that Jesus was because of history, right? There's such a body of evidence declaring that he really lived as a person, and a lot more than many other historical figures that are in our textbooks and in school, that we know Jesus was. However, we as Christians believe he is too, right? Our brother just shared how alive he is right now. He's living. He's not a dead God. He's not sitting in a temple somewhere. We're not making offerings to him. He is a living Jesus, living in this room right now. Also, the Bible says he is to come. He is the Lord who is to come. And often we don't think about this or talk about it enough, I think, that Jesus is going to return to earth again. Acts chapter 1, he told his disciples, I'm going away. You go to Jerusalem. You stay there till you're endued with power from on high. All of a sudden, he's taken up into heaven. The disciples sit there and are looking at him as he goes up into heaven. And the angel comes to them and says, why are you gazing like this? This same Jesus who went away will come again in like manner. Meaning he went away physically, he's coming back physically. He's not coming just in influence or anything. He's coming back physically. There will be a physical second return of Jesus. This isn't Star Wars. This isn't Lord of the Rings. This is reality. Everything else in the book is true. That's true too. Amen? How many believe he's coming again? But when we think about it, there's been a 2,000-year delay in his coming. Because the early church, the way I read it, they believed he was going to come back in their lifetimes. I believe it was the Apostle Paul's belief that Jesus was to come soon. However, he didn't come. So every subsequent generation has that hope in them. I've lived like that. I believe Jesus could come anytime. And I think we should live like that. We should have that expectancy in our heart. But there's been a delay. So I began wondering, Lord, why the delay? And we're talking about multiplying and talking about the harvest, so I'm going to weave this in. So what does all this mean? There's a delay in your coming. So I just want to bring out three things that I see as with the whole message of his coming and then deal with the delay and kind of wrap it up at the end. So the message of Jesus' coming does three things for us. First of all, it really encourages us. Amen. To hear that Jesus is coming again is an encouraging message for those of us who are believers. Amen. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, but recall the former days in which after you were illumined, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle. They were made a spectacle by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. They were treated badly as Christians, right? For you had compassion on me and my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. The NIV says, I think it's the confiscation of your properties. Knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. He's saying you went through all of this stuff. The seizing of your land, the persecution you've walked through. Maybe some of these were being actively persecuted at the time. He said, you've gone through all this stuff, but guess what? There's a better day coming. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Notice this, for yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. So he's coming again, and it's going to be an encouraging thing for the Christians. So whatever we go through, we realize this isn't all there is to it. When I was overseas this week, I kept thinking that, Lord, what incredible conditions I saw and went through. But nonetheless, this isn't the end of the story for these guys. These guys are living in some difficult times, but you know what? There's a day coming when the Lord will return, and we're all going to go home to be with Him, and all this junk we've gone through down here is going to seem like nothing. It's going to be just a fleeting memory, if there even is a memory of it. He said He'll wipe all tears away in Revelation, which some think believes that He wipes away the memory of the pains in the past. I don't know, but it's a thought. You think about it. But nonetheless, it's going to be so over the top glorious to be in His presence that anything we've been through here on earth is going to seem like nothing. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? That's encouraging for the Christian, right? But secondly, the message of His coming is a warning to us too. It's a warning to us. And because there's many warnings in the New Testament about His coming. Notice 1 John, and now little children abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. So He's saying, listen, live straight. Straighten up, because He's coming again, and we need to have confidence at His coming. Turn with me to the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, this is not on the slides, but it's we're going to have to turn there old school. That's like paper turning. Okay, chapter 3, verse 4 of 2 Peter. They will say, where is this coming He promised? Haven't people been saying that? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forgot that long ago, by God's words, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. I think what he's saying there is we get all hung up on time. God isn't hung up on it. He's not in a hurry. He's not hung up on time like we are. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Then verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Wow. Okay, there's a day coming with fire. Is that not what the book said? And then notice the next verse. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, because He is coming. So I'm telling you this morning, without holding anything back, Jesus is coming, and we're all going to be judged. That's not a popular word in church anymore, judgment, but I'm getting ready to preach it right now. We're going to stand before God for everything we say, every time we've gossiped, every time we've stood against authority and leadership, every time we've committed adultery, every time we've cursed, every time we've done things we shouldn't have, every time we've disobeyed the conscience that God has given us. We're going to stand for those things. He said every idle word will be answered for. I don't know about you, but it kind of scares me. Because one day I'm going to stand before the king, you're going to stand before the king, and I'm not going to be there to help you. Mama's not going to be there to help you, and nobody else. It's going to be you and Jesus one-on-one, face-to-face, and we're going to give an account of what we've done down here. And guess what? He's coming, and He's coming at an hour that we don't know. There's a simile here. He's coming like a thief. Why does he use that term, like a thief? Because a thief doesn't let you know when he's coming. He doesn't call and say, hey, about 2 a.m., I'm going to be coming in the back window just to let you know. He doesn't do that. He comes in a clandestine, a known way, same way the Lord's coming and we don't know when he's coming. So be sober, the Bible says. Be awake and have your stuff together. Somebody say amen. Amen. But the coming of the Lord also has something to do with all those who are yet to understand the gospel or hear the gospel. And that is, the coming of the Lord motivates us. It encourages us, it warns us, but it also motivates us. It motivates me. And what does it motivate me to do? It motivates me to get busy. Because Jesus has given us a delay in his coming. There's a span of time that he's intentionally said, I'm delaying my coming until some things happen. Now, if we read Matthew chapter 24, he said that it's going to be in the last days as in the days of Noah. People are going to be eating, drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. That means life's going to be going on as normal. It's like those guys in the days of Noah, life was going on as normal. They didn't know what was coming. Only Noah knew. And in fact, Noah preached it. We understand from the New Testament that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So he preached this thing, and evidently it fell on deaf ears, and not one person came into it. Only Noah and his family. And then Jesus said, in that same passage in Matthew chapter 24, he said, you know what? He said, this gospel of the kingdom must be preached into all nations, and then the end will come. So I believe he's delayed his coming so that the gospel can go around the world and reach the unreached peoples around the world. And that's the biggest telltale sign of his coming. Then he follows up in Matthew chapter 25 with a parable that kind of adds an explanation to this. He said, you know what? There were 10 virgins. 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. And he said these virgins were waiting on the marriage celebration between a husband and wife. And so they were in their quarters, and the 5 who were wise had their lamps ready. They had them filled with oil, and they had the wicks trimmed and ready to light. The others were unwise. They didn't prepare. They had no oil in their lamps. They were not ready to roll. And then something unexpected happened. The bridegroom came at midnight. And the Bible says the midnight cry went out. Behold, the bridegroom comes! And the 5 who were ready got up, lit their lamps, and walked out. The 5 who were unprepared are scurrying around the house trying to find oil. They go try to borrow off the wise people. And by the time they got themselves together, they made it to the banquet hall, and the doors were closed. Now imagine in the days of Noah. I thought about this related to that parable. Don't you imagine in the days of Noah that when Noah had been building this ark for years and years and years, and people laughed at him and scorned him, but then the rain started coming. And God told Noah, Genesis chapter 6, he said, get in the ark, you and your family. And the Bible says, and the Lord shut them in. Because I believe in my heart that Noah would have had some compassion. And when people started banging and clawing on that ark, he would have opened up and taken as many as he could. But I think God was saying, now Noah, back up, because this isn't between you and them. Now it's between me and them. And there's no more room for repentance. It's over. And he shut the ark up, and judgment came. It's not a fun deal to have the door shut on you. 2 years ago, in the summer, Jackie and I and my 2 daughters went to Montana to preach. So we go to the Norfolk Airport. We had an early, early, early flight. So we run up there, and we're cutting it kind of close. So we get to the airport, and Jackie and I had like a pre-check. So we go through security really fast. But then my daughters were caught in this huge line with security. Well, we didn't go on to the gate. We just hung out in the hallway and said, we'll just wait on them. So we waited on the girls. They finally got through security, and then we mosey our way up to the gate. Well, when we got to the gate, the door was shut. And I knew if the door was shut, you're done. They're not opening that door so you can get back on the plane. And there's a few people sitting around, and one guy looks at me and he says, "Are you the Hesses?" I'm like, "How does this guy know?" I said, "Yes, we are." He said, "Well, they've been calling your name." And thank God for the airlines. They rerouted us and we had to go around the United States to get to Montana. But nonetheless, at least we got there. But it's not a fun thing to have the door shut on you. I thought about this in terms of us coming back from Israel in December. We took 59 people to Israel in the end of November, early December. And on the way back, we were coming out of Tel Aviv and had to fly to Frankfurt, Germany to connect to come home to Washington, D.C. Well, Frankfurt, we only had 1 hour to connect in Frankfurt. And I thought, oh no. Well, our plane was late getting out of Tel Aviv. So we're in the air. And I asked one of the stewardesses, I stop her and I say, "Hey, I'm leading a team of 59 people. Are we going to make this flight? This is my time." And she's like, "Well, I think so." Well, I don't like "think so" when it comes to airlines. Well, I think so, but I think they'll hold it because your group's so big. So I'm like, oh, jiminy Christmas. So we get down, we get on the ground, I get out, and we got some that are moving faster paced than others, and some get caught up in other lines of security as I did, and we're just all at different points. So I get with Preston, and Preston says, "I'm going to hang back with the last crowd." And I said, "Okay, you do that. I'm running to the gate. I'm going to run to the gate and tell them, hold the gate. I got people still coming." We walked 2 kilometers. Y'all remember it, wave at me. You remember that painful experience. We walked 2 kilometers walking all the way to the gate. And I remember it's a sprint, and then it's a race walk, and then it's a sprint. And finally, I get to the gate, and I show up, and I'm like, hey, listen. I'm leading a group of 59 people. Please don't leave us. We got numerous people that haven't gotten here yet. So what I did is I stayed at the gate then, like, I'm looking at them. And I'm looking down, and then I'd see some of our guys coming. And I'm like, "Hey, come on. This is one of ours right here. This is one of ours." Then somebody else would come, and I'm like. And then finally I see Preston and the last guys, and we're like, "Come on." And they made it on. And I'm like, "Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, guys. Thank you, Lufthansa and all the German and you know, Danke and Dankeschön. And thank you." Aren't you glad somebody held the gate open for you? Aren't you glad Jesus said, "I'm not coming till all of them come in. I'm giving you a chance. I'm giving you an opportunity. I'm giving you an open door." Hallelujah. Woo, hallelujah. I was in India Friday, India time, and me and a minister, Terry Trammell, were coming back together. And so we get at the airport, and it's like our flight's at 2:40 a.m. So we get there at like midnight, 12:15, I think. Well, we thought, okay, we think we have enough time. The hotel said we had enough time, blah, blah, blah. Well, we walk in, and I looked at the line for that airlines, and it was like both of these sections of people. And they're up there writing people's passport number by hand. And I told Tara, I said, "This is not good, man. We need to start praying." And we're like, favor, Jesus, favor. God, give us favor. Then we kind of got to cut line a little bit because one of the airline guys led us. Then I was like, and he looks at me and he's like, "No, we're not laid back here, bro. We're Americans and we got to get somewhere, all right?" So finally we get our bags checked and it's already boarding time. And I'm talking to this Indian guy next to me, and I said, "Dude, do you think we're going to make it?" He said, "I'm telling you, security is worse than this." So we get up to security, and here Terry's moving a little slower than I am. And so we get up to security, and there's a crowd. It looks like this section of the church there. I'm like, oh, no. And then I look and I see this army security guy, and he's at like the first class section that has no one in line. Well, I said, hey, man, listen, my plane is already boarding. I don't want to miss it. Do you think we could pay? So he let me go in the front. And I'm like, Terry, come on, man. Come on. We get through that line. Then we go to security. Well, it's passport first. Then we go to security. Same thing in security. Huge line. I see like diplomatic line or something, or executives. I go up there and ask the guy, listen, my plane is leaving, man. Can I go? So I'm like, Terry, come on, man. And then I'm waiting on him in security. I mean, then we get out, and then we look at the board, and we see our flight. It's at the other end of the airport. So we start, you know, we're doing that race walk. And then I finally got to one point, and I said, dude, I'm running. And I'm going to tell him to hold the plane. He said, you got to do what you got to do. So I took off running. Then I get to another board, and I stop. And I see our flight Amsterdam, la la la, final call. I look back and Terry's wringing wet with sweat and he's trying to make it through the airport. And I just said, come on, man, come on, man. If I get there first, I'm going to tell him, hold the plane. Then we stopped and finally we see this guy driving a little cart. And he sees my friend Terry and he's like, he pulls up and he says, I'm the best driver in this place. So we got on and took a try. And we made the flight. And what's amazing is once we got on the plane, you know, we wanted good seats, but it didn't really matter. We got the last two seats on the plane. So I'm telling you something. I don't know about you, but I got some people I'm trying to bring through, and I'm telling them to hold the gate. Lord Jesus, I want you to come, but I don't want you to come right now. I'm being honest. I hope it's not irreligious. I got a whole lot of family I want to see get in this thing. I've got a whole lot of friends in a neighborhood. There's a city here. There's a whole state. There's a nation I want to see revival in. There's 6,000 unreached people groups that I want to see make it. And I'm saying, hold the gate, man. We got to bring some people in. Woo, hallelujah. Come on, Nepal will be saved in Jesus' name. India will be saved in Jesus' name. Hold the gate. We got some more folks to come home. Give him a shout of praise. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. He's coming again. Could be tomorrow morning. Could be tomorrow at noonday. Could be tomorrow night. It could be next Friday night. It could be next Saturday night. It's not a myth. It's not a fantasy. It's not a fairy tale. He said in like manner, as he went away, he's coming again. Jesus said, behold, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. He said, in the hour when you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He said that every knee shall bow, every eye shall behold. He's coming back, whether you're ready, whether you're not. He's not giving us a forewarning. He's coming. Somebody shout amen. Hallelujah. Could you imagine waking up like I did this morning, woke up early, went in, put on the coffee pot first thing, sat down and started studying and started praying. Could you imagine an average day like that in your life? That you get up just a little bit before the sun's fully out, you go through your morning routine, you brush your teeth and you get your coffee ready, and then you open the shades and you're waiting for that first morning sun, but this morning it's different. You see a light coming out of the eastern part of the sky. That's the most brilliant, glorious thing you've ever seen in your life. It's greater than any lightning storm or electrical storm you've ever seen. And you hear a crack like thunder that shakes the earth. And then you hear a shout. And then you hear a trumpet blow like you've never heard in your life.
and all of a sudden the ground breaks, and all of a sudden graves come open, and all of a sudden you lose gravitation, and you go up through the ceiling of your house, and you shoot right up into the heavens where there's tens upon tens of millions of other believers from all over the globe, and you have one shouting time up in the atmosphere somewhere, and we see Jesus for the first time. My God, what kind of time is it going to be? Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's a reality. It's coming to pass. Come on, say it with me. Jesus is coming. It may be tonight. It may be tomorrow. But whatever, He's still coming. So you know, what do we have to do now? You and I have a job now. Listen, it changes your perspective on life when you think about this stuff. You know, it shifts everything. I just thought, y'all give me just a few more minutes. I just thought, you know, last week we were in India, and I got to visit the home of one of the missionaries, a home built by a missionary from Georgia. And this guy went to India 100 years ago. He just happened to be on a train journey with a man named J.H. King, who was a great early Pentecostal founder. And he was on this train with J.H. King, and King says, "What's in your heart?" And he says, "Brother King, I want to go to India." He says, "Well, go." I mean, this is back before cell phones and electricity and phones that they had access to. So they go over there, and his heart was this: I want to go to the most undeveloped part of India in 1920. So he goes to what at the time was Bihar State. And he goes there, and he had a difficult, I mean, he's from Georgia. Come on, Christina. And Chase, he's a Georgian. And they go over there, and he's evidently, I don't know if he didn't learn the language well or had problems with it, but whatever, he was living in a place where thousands upon thousands upon thousands of Hindus would come and worship at a certain temple. So what did he do? He just took his guitar and went out there and started singing. And they had a picture of this guy with all these thousands of Hindus going to worship, and he's out there singing. I got to eat in his home he built. Built his own home, built his own furniture. He was a carpenter. And a lot of the people who went to help him in the early days were, listen to this, young, single women from America who lived in tents, lived without electricity, lived without any modern conveniences, some of them for 60 years. Because their perspective had been changed at somewhere along the line. Home Shopping Network wasn't number one on their agenda. Netflix wasn't eating their time. And I'm getting down in your grill right now, man. Facebook and social media wasn't consuming their lives. They had something that had caught them that was greater than all of that. And it was something they were willing to live for and die. Have you caught that thing yet? And I believe they wanted to occupy. You know, one of the things, the parable of the talents, if you look at that, it's called the parable of the 10 minas in some versions. And you look at it in Luke, I think it's Luke 19. When you get there, it's interesting how it goes. It says there was a man who was going away to receive a kingship, and he gave talents to his servants, and he said, "I'm going to come back." But he says in King James, "Occupy till I come." Now, in the modern translations, get busy. Get busy until I return. So when the Lord came back, what was He looking for? He was looking for what kind of fruit those guys had produced while He was gone. That's what mattered. So what Jesus is wanting out of our lives is not just saying, "Well, Lord, I attend church every Sunday, and I got my Sunday school pen, and all around good guy." Yeah, but He's saying, "Yeah, but where's the fruit, man? I'm coming after fruit. Have you been busy about the Father's business?" He's given us a space of time. How many remember when you were young, your mom and dad left the home, and they said, "You've got so much time to clean your room. If not," I feel like that today. The Lord's saying, "You've got a space of time to give it everything you have." Come on, you got friends that need to hear about Jesus. You've got loved ones that need to hear about Jesus. You've got ministry gifts within you. There's some preachers in this crowd. There's some teachers in this crowd. There's some missionaries in this crowd. Come on, there's some evangelists in this crowd. There's some business people for Jesus in this crowd. There's some people going to turn this world upside down if we just let it go and get busy and active about what the Lord's called us to do. Can somebody shout amen? Come on, raise your hand and say, Lord, use me. This is my time and my hour that you've given me. Now help me be about your business, Father. In the name of Jesus. Come on, let's all stand in here. We're going to pray right now. Hold the gate. We got some people coming. Hallelujah. Hold the gate. Hallelujah. You know what? God has showed up today, and I'm telling you, he's in this place, and I prayed this morning, so you're not here by accident. I don't care if your wife invited you or grandma invited you. I don't care how you got in this building, but it was a setup. It was a divine setup. Why? Because I prayed this morning, and I said, God, you send people into that place who you need to be there and need to hear this. So I believe you're an answer to my prayer. You're here because God set it up. And God sent a special message, not because it's Hans, but he sent a word to you today. I mean, talk about airlines. One time years ago, I missed a flight, and they came to me. I was in Greensboro, North Carolina, and they came to me, and I said, can I reschedule this thing? They said, this is pre-9/11, pre all that stuff we have to go through now. They said, yeah, no problem. And then at one point, one of the airline guys came up to me, and I'd been sitting here for hours. He comes up, and he says, Mr. Hess. I said, yes. He said, your plane's ready. Okay, usually there's a call. They board first class. They board the rest. That, you know, there was no call. They just came, Mr. Hess, your plane's ready. I was going to a meeting where they were going to honor us as church planters in Washington. It's a whole big deal. So I walk up to the gate, and you can go on through. And I'm like, okay. And I walk on a super jet airliner, full size, and I'm the only person. And the steward meets me, and he says, sit anywhere you want to. So I obviously just sat in the front. He's like, you want me to put on a pot of coffee or anything for you? I said, yes, that'd be nice. The pilot came across the speaker, and he said, ladies and gentlemen, or I should just say, sir. And he gave the rest of the spiel. Now, I didn't think a whole lot about it. I thought, wow, this is cool. Never been on a plane by myself. Until I start talking to my friend Doug Eccles, who flies all the time. He says, Hans, they don't do that. Planes don't show up for you. Then me and Ruby got to talking. And I don't know that some angels didn't show up and take me to Cincinnati, Ohio that night. You said they'd do that for you, Hans? Yeah, because I'm a child of the King just like you are. And I don't know that that's what happened, but it's in the realm of possibility with me. So God sends what you need. He sends the message you need. He sends the people along your path you need. And if you need a jet airliner, he sends that as well.
Thanks so much for watching this podcast, or if you're just listening to it, thanks so much for being part of our church service today. I know the Word is so rich, and when we give attention to the Word comes in and does amazing things in our lives. You know, I feel in our church that recently we've just been like sitting on a powder keg of the Holy Spirit, and it's just ready to blow. Man, I see lives changed every single week in our church, and it's so exciting. I walk out of here sometimes, and it's like I've had a surreal experience of just seeing God move and do things that I only previously dreamed of. So I'm so glad that you're part of that today. And you know, the greatest decision you can ever make in life is to serve the Lord Jesus, to ask Him into your heart, to make Him the Lord of your life, to ask Him to take away all the sin, all the shame, and all the guilt. If you'd like to pray with me right now and receive Him into your heart, this can happen. You can pray right where you are, whether you're at home or you're at work or wherever you're listening to this. You can pray right now and ask the Lord into your life, and He can do something that no other man can do. He can bring peace. He can bring salvation. He can bring healing. So if you're ready for that, just pray with me right now. Say these words. Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I ask that You forgive me of all my sin, that You wash away the guilt, that You wash away the shame. I accept You, Lord Jesus, as my Savior. Come into my life. Be the Lord of my life and help me to serve You from this day forward. In Jesus' name we pray. And you can say amen where you are. I want to pray for you now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray for everyone watching. I ask that You bring healing. I ask that You bring deliverance. I ask that You bring peace of mind. Lord, for those struggling with family problems, Lord, I ask that You come in and speak peace to the storm that's going on in their lives right now. And Lord, we love You. We bless You. We thank You today for who You are. Thank You for the audience listening and watching today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So follow us online. Follow us on our social media pages. Thanks so much for listening. And till next time, walk with the Lord. Be blessed. Grow in the Word and go forward in Him.